that it is well with us, Father, because of you, because of what you have done, the gift that you have given. God, your word tells us that in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can offer you. But God, what you have done in us, we give back to you, Father. We celebrate you and we worship you and we praise you, Father, because you are worthy of praise. God, we gather this morning in this house and we're family. We're learning together, we're growing together, we're pressing into you, Father, while you chase us. God, and we are grateful that you chase us, God. Never stop. Father, draw us to yourself again and again and again. Draw us deeper, God. May we just swim in your ocean, Father. Teach us what you want us to know. God, peel away the layers that don't belong in our lives. Show us ourselves and show us you, Father. That fixes the problem right there, God. This morning, Father God, as we close out this series, Father, I pray, God, you just teach us one final thing about spiritual warfare, God, that we can stand, and when we have done everything, that we will stand, Father. That nothing will be lacking in us, Father. That we will be conscious and aware of the battle that is around us, Father, but we will not walk in fear. We will walk in confidence, God, because of what you have done for us and what you have given us, God. So this morning, Holy Spirit, just be our teacher and our counselor and our guide. Search our hearts and know us. Bury your truth deep within us, God. Plant seeds in us. We'll grow and we'll flourish, God, and just help us to advance your kingdom. God, as we celebrate this weekend, this holiday, Father, we lift up those who are stationed all over the world, Father, fighting for us so that we can have the freedom to stand in this church today and not be ashamed of the gospel. Father, may we not take that for granted. Father, place your protective hand, your protective covering over them. Draw them to yourself, Father God, that they would have the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of unsettling times, unsettling circumstances, Father God. Pray for their families that are back home, Father, that you give them their assurance that you are in control. And Father, we thank you for this country in which we live, God, this country that we have so many freedoms, but at the same time, God, that we are so guilty of abusing those freedoms. God, that we take so much for granted. God, we've cast you to the side, and yet still expect your blessings. I pray that you would convict us deeply, Father, to walk with you, to be the people that we say we are, Christ followers, for the glory of your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. How are you this morning? Good. Good to see you this morning. Our former worship pastor, Jesse Watson, is hiding right over there. Jesse and Carice and his family, his kids are here this morning. And so if you get a chance to hug their neck on the way out, make sure that you do that. It's been a number of years. Gosh, can you believe we've been in this building now for 8 years. 8 years. We're still young, right? Okay, just make sure. Amen. As we close out this series this morning on spiritual warfare, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and as you're turning there and as we're closing it out, let me just remind you of a few things that we've talked about along the way. If you'll remember, from the beginning of the year, we've been talking about revival. Not revival in the sense that we scheduled revival services, but revival in the sense of God's people being hungry for him and him responding to that. The hungrier we become, the more he responds. And so we're calling out for a desperation for him. We're calling out to experience him in ways we never have before. And God has been doing a great work in our church. Amen? A great work in our church. People have been saved. People have been baptized. People are being discipled. People are hungry. And God is still working. There are things that are going on right now in our church where God is working, and we just haven't seen the fruit of it yet. Amen? And so you continue to pray for one another as we continue in revival. This series is not a pause on the revival messages. that we've been talking about. On the, you know, we've been talking about the pathway to God in different ways. And this series is sort of like a shore yourself up kind of series, right? This is a don't forget that as you grow in Christ, the enemy doesn't like it kind of a series, and that we need to be aware that he is working around us as much as God is working around us. He is seeking whom he may devour. He is chasing after every place that there is kingdom advance because he doesn't like it, and we cannot be people who retreat. Thank you. We cannot be people who retreat. So as we close this out, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. And remember what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's really how to live your Christian life. That's what the book is really about. It's about the amazing love that God has for us, and it should build us up in our amazing love back for him. It talks about how to have that love relationship with God, why to have that love relationship with God. It talks about how to be a member of a church, to stand in unity no matter what, because our war is not against flesh and blood. Amen? Amen. It talks about marriage. It talks about parenting. It talks about the workplace. And so all these relationships that we are involved in our lives, Paul is writing to the letter, writing in the letter to the Ephesians about it. And at the end, in chapter 6, he says, finally. Or in other words, in order to do all of this, because you can't. Have you ever had a relationship that didn't go well? You know what I'm talking about? Don't act like you didn't. Because I know you, there you go. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Your strength doesn't work because you and your strength next to the other person and their strength is going to clash because everybody thinks they're right. Amen? So he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes means trickery. It means cunning arts. It means deception. That's what the word means in the Greek. And so the deceiver is coming against us. He wants us to think our battle is against one another. But he says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he just educated us, amen? So he says, now that I've told you where the battle is, therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it's coming, you may be able to stand your ground. How do you stand your ground? Put on the full armor of God. When you put on the full armor of God, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you've done what? Everything. Stand. And then he says it again, stand firm then. Over and over and over, stand, stand, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. You'll remember that Paul is writing this to the Jews and the Gentiles who are under Roman oppression of the day, and they understand the Roman warrior's garb. And so he's describing it that way as tools of spiritual warfare. The belt that the warrior wore held everything together. It had to be snug. It had to be tight. It held all the weapons of warfare. They had to be right there at his disposal. If it's not tight, it slips around. It could cost you your life. It's attached to the breastplate that had rings on the bottom of it, looped into the belt. When the belt's tight, the breastplate is in place, just as Scripture says, and you can fight all vital organs covered. Amen? Truth is our standard as a Christ follower. It is the only standard. You don't waver from truth. Truth has to be what you guide your life by, guide your decisions by. You can't waver like the world wavers with every new thing that comes along. You stand because that is your plumb line to live out your life, and it's a plumb line to your kids and the lost world out there. Amen? You sound so confident this morning. Thank you, Annette. You can put your chair right here if you want to. We stand in confidence because of that. The breastplate holding everything in place. And then he says in verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We talked about this last week. That is not you taking the gospel out to someone else. That is you standing on the peace you have in the gospel, that you are secure in Christ because you have peace with God. Amen? That's an amazing thing that we have peace with God. Make sure your feet are fitted with it, ready for battle. Remember the Roman soldiers had their shoes had the spikes on the bottom of them so they could stand their ground. They could stand against the opposition, the enemy. When you have peace, you can stand your ground when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. And verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Remember that that shield was a shield that was 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet long, made out of wood, covered in leather, and soaked in water. And when the enemy would send their flaming arrows, it would hit that and it would be extinguished. You can't leave without your shield. You've got to have your shield with you. It's a shield of what? Faith. Faith in what you cannot see. Don't leave home without it. Right? You've got to take your shield with you. Your shield covers and protects the whole of you. And so we talked about that last week, and today as we close it out, I want to talk about the last piece of body armor, an external piece of armor, and another thing that you may not consider armor. You with me? Good. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Like, he doesn't describe it. He doesn't say, like, in place, or he didn't do any of that. He just says, take the helmet of salvation, and he moves on. Take the sword of the Spirit. He tells us what it is, and he just moves on. There's an expectation in the Christian's life to do this. The helmet was the last thing you put on before you went to battle. It protected your head, okay? It protected your head, and it kept you from being struck with a fatal or a mortal wound. Because if your head is struck, it doesn't matter what armor you have on. You have now become dysfunctional. And so the head is important. We need to be secure in our salvation. Satan loves to come against us in that area of our life. How many of you have ever been shaken in your salvation at any time in your life? Right? We've had assurance problems. How many times? If he can shake you with your eternity, everything else will become ineffective. If you are not confident in your eternity, why would you tell someone else about Christ? Why would you believe, you know, that it's his righteousness? You're always trying to work towards something else, right? When you're shaky, you're trying to perform. You're trying to impress God in some way. You're pleading. You're praying louder, longer, and stronger, right? Which you don't need to do because works don't save you. Amen. And so we've got to make sure that we are defending ourselves by putting on the helmet of salvation. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is to your right, toward the end of your New Testament, about halfway between where you are and your the end of your New Testament. And there in Hebrews chapter 6, listen to the confidence that we have in the promises of God concerning our salvation. Hebrews chapter 6. Selena, you leave it right there, but I'm going to back up just a little bit, okay? Let's go. We were going to start in 17. Let's back it up to 13 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. That's an interesting statement, right? So what is the promise that God made to Abraham? He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're 90 years old. I know you don't think you can have any kids, but I'm God. And through your bloodline, I'm going to create a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. This was his promise to Abram. His name was Abram at the time, at 90 years old. Who would have believed it, right? Including Abram, to believe that. But he said, when God made the promise to Abram, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. In the Jewish life, you had to have two or more witnesses when you made a promise like this, okay? When you made a promise, two witnesses verified the promise. Isn't it interesting that God's a Trinity? So God promises Son and Holy Spirit are there, right? He's got himself covered. There's no one greater to swear by. There's no one greater to say, this is what I'll do, than by him swearing by himself. And on top of it all, he says this, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Abram's like, really? The Bible says he was as good as dead. That's what the Bible said about Abram. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. Because that's who God is. Now, he didn't receive it the way he thought he'd receive it. And this is where a lot of us get hung up sometimes and where our salvation gets shaky. When God doesn't answer the way we want, you know, we start going, oh, am I his child? Am I worthy? Am I all these things? God gave Abram a son, and his son Isaac had a pair of sons, one of whom was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had 12 sons, who were the 12 tribes of Israel, now the nation of Israel. So Abram's promise did come true, but it came true three generations later and beyond. How many times do you give up because God didn't do what you wanted him to do, or you're listening to God, he makes a promise to you, and you think, well, I know how he's going to do this. And then he doesn't, and so you quit on God, or you become shaky. Anytime you become shaky, it's a place where Satan can get into your mind and mess with you. Faith is not by sight. Faith is not by expectations. Faith is believing in God when you don't see it. Okay? And so he made the promise. Abram stood. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Have you ever been on playground? You know, and the little argument goes on. Little girl says, it's going to rain today. And then the little girl says, no, it's not. And she goes, yes, it is. My daddy said so. Right? And when that happens, you can't convince that little girl anything else because someone greater than her daddy spoke. And it doesn't matter what happens. And then the other kid's going, well, my daddy said whatever. You can't convince either one of them, and now they're enemies. Right? That's how Satan pits kids against each other, right? Just little things like that. But they stand on that. My daddy swore to me. He's my authority. And it ends the argument. You can say whatever you want to say. Daddy said so. That's what happens. He says here, when we make promises or oaths like this, we make it with someone greater than ourselves, and it confirms what's said, and it ends the argument. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that's it. I hate that statement, may I just say? Because it really doesn't matter if you believe it or not. That part needs to be taken out, right? Jesus said it, that's it. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear, listen to that, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, of which you are a partaker, by the way. Very clear to you. Okay? He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, let's stop right here, because if you're looking for the two unchangeable things to follow, they were before. Sometimes you look through and you go, well, where did he list those two things? He made an oath and he swore it by himself. And by those two unchangeable things is what he's talking about, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Amen? We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We who have left the life of sin behind may be greatly encouraged. We who fled to the promise of God may be greatly encouraged. Why? Because God is true. And he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went in before us, has entered on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You're like, what is that all about? Well, let me tell you. This is good stuff right here. So you remember in the old days, right? There was the outer court, there was the inner court, there was the Holy of Holies. And who could go into the Holy of Holies? The high priest only, right? He was the only one that could go in and make atonement for the sins of all the people. He would sacrifice for the sins of all the people. So he had to be in right position with God himself. He had to be pure. He had to go through all the cleansing rituals, all those kind of things. His sins had to be confessed. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. And you remember, they would tie a rope around his ankle and they would send him into the Holy of Holies, because if he wasn't right with God, if he didn't perform it correctly, whatever the case may be, and he died, you couldn't go in and get him, because you aren't allowed in. Only the high priest is allowed in. So got a problem, so they discovered, here's what we'll do. So they put a rope around his ankle, and then he went to the Holy of Holies to sacrifice for all the people. And every once in a while, they'd tug on the rope. And every once in a while, I'm still alive, right? Move his foot a little bit. Because he may have been in there a long time. And there are stories where sometimes the high priest is in there for a long time, longer than usual. And so they'd tug, and he'd tug back. Well, if they tugged and he didn't tug back, they may wait a little bit, tug, nothing. Pull him on out. And then the sin wasn't atoned for. But here he says the promise is firm of our salvation. The promise is secure because it goes behind the curtain. The promise goes behind the curtain in the form of Jesus, who went in before us. He has entered on our behalf. The Holy Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, went in as our high priest and sacrificed once for all. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, there's no more sacrifice for sin left. It was a once for all done deal. Jesus said it's finished. Okay? So our hope is secure, not in our righteousness, not in our performance, but in what Jesus did for us. No rope around his ankle. In he goes. Boldly and with confidence, he goes in, and now The veil is torn. We have access to God. Hebrews says we can boldly approach the throne with confidence. This is the confidence we have in our salvation. No salvation, no approach. So why are we shaky in our salvation when our faith gets shaky? Stop. Easy for me to say, right? I have the microphone, but I struggle with that too. But why do we get shaky in something? Because it didn't turn out the way we thought. Jesus took care of everything. He has become our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And what's interesting about Melchizedek is not only was he a high priest, but he was a king. And those two things are never operating together, right? The high priest in the Jewish day was never the king, right? So Jesus is our King of Kings. In other words, he is the Lord. He is the authority. And he is also the high priest. So it's kind of like Jesus goes in to have a conversation with himself before God. I atone for all the people, and I say it's okay, right? He has the authority to agree. No one can snatch that away. That's why the Bible says no one can snatch you out of his hand. We are sealed until the day of redemption. A guaranteed inheritance. A guaranteed inheritance. So you live by faith, not by feelings. Satan loves to fire the fiery darts at your feelings and your emotions. Don't let him do it. Win. Stand. And when you've done everything, what do? Stand. You do everything. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians for a moment. Let me read to you in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We stand on truth, the truth of our salvation. If your salvation is shaky, everything else is shaky. If your salvation is shaky, you won't testify. If your salvation is shaky, you're going to try to work your way to make yourself feel better. You don't have to do that. You have the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus has done. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, you know these verses, but listen to them in this context. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he's overflowing, he has too much of it, right, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions or dead in sins. It is by grace you have been saved. So in other words, we're born into sin and we're considered dead. Dead men don't live. But God, in his great mercy, made us alive in Christ. And so it is by grace that we are saved. Grace is undeserved favor. God turned his attention toward us when we had no right to it. And he did it anyway, and it is by grace that we save because of God's great love for us. Verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so you can't brag about your faith. Here's how it works. God's planting seeds all along the way with the gospel. When you start paying attention, when you start leaning in, when you start considering, is this possible? He will begin to give you the gift of faith to believe. And it's from him and not from you. So you can't boast about your faith and you can't boast about your works. You didn't earn your way into heaven, get your way into heaven. Guess what percent you get? That much. Nothing. Goose egg. That's what you get. It's all him. It's by grace you have been saved. Through your faith, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, because we're braggers. That's the story. So we stand on the truth of God's word, because when we take our stand, we have to fight against a couple of things. It always has to be based on truth, because Satan's coming against you. He wants to shake you up in your mind. He loves to use intellect. You ever know somebody who's too smart to be saved? I'm serious. They got the science down. They got the everything down. They're intelligent. They even know the word of God. You can't convince them of anything. That intellect will kill you. It'll kill you because we don't think like God. And so what'll happen is we will use our intellect sometimes, even in our salvation, to try to reason through something that can't be reasoned through. And it'll shake us up because it didn't work out the way we thought it would work out. In our intellect, we've got to remember, was it Matthew chapter 19, verse 26? I don't even know if I have this on the screen or not. But in Matthew 19, 26, Jesus is speaking and he says that Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God what? All things are possible. All things are possible. When it doesn't look the way you want it to look, when it begins to shake your salvation, you go, no. It's not supposed to look this way. If it looks the way I think, not a good thing. It shouldn't look the way you think because you don't think like God. As a matter of fact, when we start reasoning through things, that's what gets us in trouble. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. That's right in the middle of your Bible. It's Old Testament. It's right before the book of Psalms. Or right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And in Isaiah 55, God makes this statement. When we try to reason through, when we try to rationalize what is happening because it's shaking us a little bit, we've got to stop and remember what God said about himself and about his word. Because we stand on his word. His word is what? Truth. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve what I purpose for the purpose for which I sent it. When God speaks, it will come back. God only speaks truth. We just read that he cannot lie. So when God is moving and it doesn't look the way you think it should look, that's a really good thing. Okay? Because we live by faith. And he says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Why are you letting this shake you? The more crazy it is, the more God it is. Right? As long as it's doctrinally sound. It's scripturally sound. It's character sound. God does things we can't even imagine. And he does them in ways we can't perceive. Let it root you instead of shake you. Amen? And so we pick up the helmet of salvation and we put it on our head. But beyond that, in Ephesians chapter 6, he also tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, and he tells us what it is. It is the word of God. And in the country in which we live, thank God, we actually get it. I mean, do you realize that there are people who are desperate for this? There are people who take one Bible and they tear out a page each, and it's all they get, and they have to hide it. And when they gather together, that's when the word of God comes together for the church. And we have 3, 4, 5, and 6 of them, they just gather dust. Let that sink in. Because your brothers and your sisters, yes, your brothers and your sisters are suffering for the gospel. And to be honest, we're flippant about it. We are. We're casual, and they're struggling. The word of God, the most precious thing you own. The word of God is what is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It awakens our consciousness, and it awakens our confidence as God uses us to defend the enemy. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was so confident in the gospel, he didn't care if he was in prison. He didn't care if he was shipwrecked or stoned or hung or anything that happened to him. He was okay with that because the gospel did something in him that was worth all the other stuff he went through. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God is found in the word of God. Don't leave your sword at home. You get all dressed with no sword. You can't defend yourself. Yes, you may be rooted in some other things, but you can't defend yourself. And the other problem is this. The word of God isn't just designed for you to defend yourself. It's designed for you to surrender to some things. In the Roman army, their sword was a double-edged sword. A samurai sword has one edge to it. But in the Roman army, they had a double-edged sword. And so it could pierce, and it can be swung both ways, offensively and defensively. That's what their weapon was for. And that represents some things in our Christian life. The word of God needs to be swung toward us. It needs to pierce us. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. I meant to mark that this morning. I didn't do it. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4. You're familiar with this passage. Verse 12. For the word of God, that is the sword of the Spirit, right? For the word of God is living and active. The word of God is living and active. Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden you come across a scripture that just builds you up in a certain area of your life? God just speaks to you, just screaming at you through that scripture, and you begin to see God do something. How many of you have ever had the word of God impact your life? A certain scripture just really impacted your life. How many of you later on read that same scripture and it impacted your life in a different way? You know why? Because the word of God is alive. That's why it's called a sword. It is not passive, it's active. And so here he says, the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God sees everything because God sees everything. And the sword is designed to penetrate to the deepest part of who you are, to get to all those areas you're trying to hide from God that he already sees. So why hide them? And he wants to get right between the soul and the spirit, deep into the joints and the marrow, the deepest part of the body. Between the joints and the marrow. Are y'all one of those gross people that sucks the marrow out of a bone? Yo, that disgusts me. Oh, y'all too? Wow, got a problem here. Mm-mm, that either. Doesn't count. It's disgusting. God's word is designed to search us in the deepest part of who we are. At all the recesses, you can lock the door of your heart, he can get in. You can not confess it. You can hide it from it. You can do whatever you want to do. You can never admit it. You can never deal with it. But he already knows. How do we know? Because Scripture says nothing is hidden. Everything's uncovered. Everything's exposed. Everything. He knows how you're living, what you're thinking. I mean, it's kind of scary, isn't it? When you think about some of the thoughts that go through your head sometimes. He sees it all. God's word is designed to get in there and deal with it. Because it makes you a better warrior. A better fighter when you're clean before God. So we know that offensively it can do that. But defensively, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. First book in your New Testament. Yeah, first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. There's a little story that's going on here that is about Jesus and Satan. They have a little encounter together. If you're not real familiar with the Word of God, and you always kind of wonder where else Satan pops up, here's a place where Satan pops up in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and he's about to start his earthly ministry, and so he's going to go away, and he's going to spend 40 days and nights with his Father. 40 days and nights with his Father. Can you imagine the conversations? Matthew 4:1, then Jesus, right after his baptism, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Tempted doesn't mean so he'll fall to sin. It means tested. Okay? There's about to be a competition. There's about to be a contest in the desert between Jesus and Satan. And the Bible says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I can't go 40 hours without being hungry. How about y'all? Oh my gosh, I'm hungry right now. I am. And so 40 days and 40 nights, and the tempter came to him and said, so Satan arrives on the scene, and he thinks because Jesus is physically weak in his human form, he'll slip up. And so the contest begins. But what he's not thinking about is he just spent 40 days with his Father. That's food in and of itself. And so 40 days, so Satan comes along and he says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's like, hey, buddy, I know you're hungry. Right? I don't know if he came like trying to be friendly. I don't know how he came. But he said, I know you're hungry. I just hear him just trying to play on the hunger thing. I mean, if I was writing the gospel, which I'm not, which is a good thing, I'd be saying, you know, he probably came with his own lunch and ate it in front of Jesus, that kind of thing, right? He says, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. I mean, you have the power, bro, right? I mean, they're having this conversation. But did you notice the first word he used? If. You remember the first Adam in the garden? Did God really say? And it was enough to throw him off. Jesus has been hungry for 40 days. So he comes to Jesus and he's like, if you're the Son of God, are you sure you're the Son of God? Are you sure you're up for this task? If you're the Son of God, then why don't you do this? And he's appealing to the weakness. How many of you have weaknesses? Right? All of us have weaknesses. Satan will throw fiery darts at your weaknesses. That's why they're still there, because you keep letting him do it. Take your shield up. And he says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written. Jesus said, well, there's a problem with that. You didn't use the word. The word says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He fought back with the word. He spent 40 days with his Father having word conversations, right? And now he fights back with the word. And so in verse 5, the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And now he tries another little trick, for I know the Bible too. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. How about the first miracle now? That is, if you're the Son of God. And Jesus answered him and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, you may have quoted Scripture correctly, but you quoted it out of context. And I don't play that game. Listen, guys, that's how Satan will get you. He'll get you big time by quoting the Word of God to you, or you'll hear the Word of God and you will color it to your situation rather than coloring your life to the Word of God. There's a big difference. And you'll run with it emotionally, and Satan is laughing all the way. But he quoted it correctly, but it was out of context. That's why you have to know the Word of God. Know the Word. And Jesus, again, the devil took him to a very high place and a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. He didn't even try the question my faith thing, right? He is now pitiful, right? He's begging. He's groveling to Jesus. I just want you to worship me. I'll give you, listen, I'm the prince of this world. I'll give you it all back. You can have everything. I just want you to worship me. Why would he do that? Because if Jesus falls, if Jesus fails, it doesn't matter. There's no one to go into the Holy of Holies for us. He's the only perfect one. If he just for a moment gave in and worshiped Satan, we're lost forever. Satan's begging because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He will be forevermore defeated. And so he tells Jesus, just worship me. Just worship me and I'll give you back your own stuff. Are you kidding me? Everything's God's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the Bible says. I wonder why Jesus didn't say that. Excuse me, you know. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The sword of the Spirit is used for our defense. It is used for our defense. The reason this series is called Naked and Afraid is because we never read God's Word. We're terrible. We're pitiful. How many of you read God's Word every day this last week? So, not even 10% of us. And he gets us there. He gets us there. Because when you don't know the Word, you're not prepared. And so you're going into battle naked. And then when he comes against you, guess what you are? Afraid. That's what you are, because you're unprepared. Jesus was prepared 40 days spending with his Father. Can you imagine the Word talking to the Word, having a great conversation, and Satan comes along and somehow thinks that food is going to take that away, or some kind of gift that already belongs to Jesus is going to take that away. He's going to fall for that. But we fall for it all the time. The next shiny thing, and we're like, ooh, and we're going after it. And we'll put down God's Word to chase something else that has no eternal value. We cannot defend ourselves against the enemy unless we have the sword of the Spirit fresh in our lives. Amen? And so he calls us to do that. Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. That's right before the book of Hebrews. Paul wrote to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was mentored by Paul. Remember, he was his son in the faith, if you will. He spent years with him. Timothy is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus where the letter to the Ephesians was written. That's how all that ties together, okay? He's the overseer of the church at Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. Paul has mentored Timothy. He's duplicated himself because that's what we're supposed to do. And he writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's reminding Timothy of something that you and I need to be reminded of. He says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, that means it's effective. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God is for. And if we're not reading it, we're not equipped. How are we going to defend when we're not equipped? How are we going to disciple someone when we're not equipped? How are we going to train when we're not equipped? We don't know the Word, and so we need to know the Word. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Now, granted, Timothy was a preacher. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's how important the word of God is. We need to be correcting it in people's lives. No, I understand what you're saying, but that's not quite right. Don't be afraid to say that to someone in the right way, amen? In encouragement, don't say, I'm smarter than you. I'm analytical and you're dumb. Don't say anything like that. Just say, you know what? Find common ground. And say, you know, I love your interest in the word of God. I totally get what you're saying. But let's look at it like this. And then use scripture to help bring them along to correct false teaching or misunderstandings. That's what we're designed to do. And it's not just preachers that are designed to do it. Because Paul says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's for anybody. We are supposed to be ready. We're commanded to be ready. Be prepared. Don't be naked. Because you don't know when things are going to come up. In season and out of season. It's great when you know, hey, I'm leading life group this week, and so I've studied and I'm prepared, right? But are you prepared when that person in life group suddenly says, how do I know if I'm lost or not? And you just studied the material? Are you prepared for that answer? Are you prepared to stop your life group and deal with that issue? We need to be prepared in season and out of season because Satan is always roaming around seeking whom he may devour, okay? So he tells us the helmet of salvation knit intricately with the sword of the Spirit. And then he says one more thing at the end. It's not a piece of armor. It's kind of like Armor All. You know what I'm talking about? Where you shine your car up? Armor All is kind of like this piece right here, okay? It's not a metaphor for anything. I just made it one. Shouldn't have. I'm not smarter than God or anything like that. I'm pretty pitiful. But he says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In other words, if you're about to go to the battlefield, you're dressed in your armor and you're going to walk out the door, don't you think that you and your commanding officer ought to be on the same page? Because just being dressed doesn't make any difference. What is God's will? What is God's desires? When you're walking up that sidewalk to work and you hate your job, you know, I've been there before. Not here, but I've been there before. Where you hate your job, you walk up that sidewalk and you go, God, I know you're working all around me. That's why you put me here. I know that there's a work going on. Let me see it. Tell me when to open my mouth, and here's one. Tell me when to shut my mouth, right? But let me see you working. God, I pray for this. I pray for that. I pray for my brothers and sisters in China. I pray for my brothers and sisters across the world that are suffering, and I don't have to. Therefore, I have the privilege of praying for them. It says all kinds of requests. Pray in the Spirit means pray. It doesn't mean speak in tongues. It says all kinds of prayers and requests. These are things you know, you are aware of, you are conscious of. These are known prayers. You go to God and you say, God, I want to be in the midst of your will. Lead me as I pray. I want to make sure that what I do fits your character. That when I say I'm a Christ follower, I actually look like a Christ follower to those who are trying to figure out who God is and what the church is supposed to be. And there's a lot of people out there trying to figure what that looks like because we don't. Just saying. We've got to get out there and start praying all kinds of requests. Let me join you where you're working. I mean, over and over, things that align up with the will of God, the character of God, and the word of God. Pray all the time. It doesn't mean that you're constantly praying because I don't know about you, but I can't do two things at once. And so I can't be praying and having a conversation with someone in my mind. I can whisper right before, but I don't have the ability to do that. But he's saying, at every opportunity, make the most of the moment and pray according to the Spirit, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, who is your teacher, your counselor, and your guide. When you ask the Spirit of God to lead you, he will lead you because it glorifies God. It honors God. So he says, do it at all times, and not just for yourself, but for all the saints. And then he tags it and says, please pray for me. Please pray for me too. Remember, I've been imprisoned. I've been stoned. The whole list. And I've never given up. I fought the good fight, he told Timothy. I finished the race. I kept the faith. That's what we're called to do. Put on your armor before you go out. Pray before you go out and as you go. Amen? Pray as you go. Now, we're ending this series, but we're not ending revival, amen? And so plug this into your growth in God. Plug this into you taking territory, amen? That's what it's designed to do. Father, God, I pray, God, that you would be glorified through this whole series and our response to this series. Father, God, as we come into the summer months, God, I pray that we wouldn't let the enemy take territory from us. Satan loves to use summer and holidays and free time to distract us and to pull us away. And I pray for all of us, those commitments that we made in January and in February where we said, I won't be the same this time next year. That this isn't the place where we begin to give ground. This isn't the place where we begin to retreat. But God, that we will be who we need to be as we go. God, we all understand this is vacation time and all those kind of things, but God, that we would be in your house every time it's possible to be in your house, tired or not. God, to think about those shift workers who come in straight from work after working 12 hours, and we didn't. We can do this. And God, when we're on vacation, to be looking to make the most of every opportunity as we go, but that we would not fail you. We would not lose ground, God, as we're going this summer, Father God. Father, I pray, God, that you would teach us your word and you would remind us of your word, that it would keep coming up inside of us. Everything that we've ever learned would keep rising to the surface and we would use it to glorify your name. Thank you, Father, for this armor that you have given us, that you are protecting us and you're teaching us how to use it. God, you don't send us out on the battlefield with a weapon that we haven't learned to use, so that we can use it effectively, Father God. May we not fail you. May we stand. May we not be afraid. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand? And if you need someone to pray with you, Lori, myself, Gary, here in